Sheikh, you know, I don't want to pull out your history or anything because that's there in YouTube, you know. Without your past, do you think today Sheikh Uthman would be Sheikh Uthman?
We have to cleanse our hearts. I mean, not just as Muslims, as human beings. If you have these diseases, it will ruin you. That our spiritual diseases are more dangerous than physical diseases.
You know, terminologies are changing as social media is changing. Social media, the language is changing. So, fear of Allah. I would like a little good explanation for...
So, in reality, non-Muslims living under Muslim laws would have more rights.
Like in the Middle East.
Like in the Middle East, yeah.
Talking about business, many were fast enough to boycott. And sure, it did work and many businesses... You know, they failed and they suffered and, you know, many local businesses got in limelight.
Bismillah.
Bismillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Subhanallah, with short time what Sheikh Uthman has, we have him in our podcast studio. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. For
Akramakallah.
Accepting our invite in this short time which you have. To introduce him, he is prominent da'i. You can see him in YouTube and other social media where most of his works are. He's great at street da'wah and he is known for his bold confrontations against Islamophobes. And we would learn a little bit more about that. Welcome, Sheikh Uthman.
Thank you. Great to be here. Beautiful country, beautiful people, and great gahwa. So
thank you so
I'm
much.
All with it, inshallah. And you have tea, so you're batting two for two right now, mashallah.
I see that you are very comfortable in talking. I like your style. I mean, did you pick this up from your street dawah?
No, just the way I've always been. I don't know how else to be. Earlier, I walked into the office and they were like, you just walked in here nonchalant. I was like, how else would I walk in? So just
No much formalities. There is no stop. There is no fog. You're connecting like that.
Even in podcasts, people always say, here are the questions. I was like, don't. Just hit me. You know, I don't need to see the question ahead of time.
Yeah, you didn't even ask me.
No, just keep it natural, right? Keep it real.
I've seen for one point that you are not afraid of any confrontation because you are more. Like you are 10x than anyone who's asking questions.
We don't look for confrontation. We look for peace. We're there to spread a message of peace. But if somebody thinks they can push us around, they'll find out.
But in those short clips, it looks like, I'm not saying aggressive, but
you
are. Because we see only short clips. We don't see that 1 hour of conversation.
But that's a funny thing. You know, we have very long, very subtle, calm, academic conversation. Nobody watches those. Everybody clicks on the
dramatic.
You punch some guy, like, you know, and
the dramatic
and,
part.
Yeah, I mean, this is a part of the internet. It's this troll culture. Like, people like drama, right? But most of our videos, if you go to One Message Foundation and you watch them, we have very calm, very good conversations, a lot of shahadas. But
nobody find them in the YouTube.
Yeah, One Message Foundation. That's our YouTube channel. And then if you put Uthman ibn Farooq on other platforms, you'll find. We have sheikhuthman.live on TikTok now. And
nice.
We have, I mean, a lot of people take our videos and they repost them. And mashallah, you'll find a lot. May Allah bless them. You know, we don't copyright anything. We don't monetize our videos. So we're not doing this for money. We just do it because we believe that we want to connect the creation with their creator. And I think that's a great responsibility. And we try to do it in the best peaceful manner possible. But, you know, there is hypocrisy and there's reality.
Okay.
Right? A lot of Christian apologists will tell you, oh, if you slap me, I'll turn the other cheek. 25 years, I have offered my services as a wonderful good Samaritan that if somebody wants to prove that to be true, bring a Christian preacher and let me give him a good solid slap and let me see him turn the other cheek. And till today, nobody's taken me up on the offer. So
there's no Christian jihadist to say, hey,
They are, but there are definitely a lot of Christian terrorists and Christian extremists. And I've been attacked. I've been stabbed before. But they don't turn the other cheek. That's what we don't see. Because it's hypocrisy, right?
Mm.
If I slap you and you turn the other cheek, I'll slap your other cheek. Yeah. And then you'll be turning some other cheeks. And that's just not reality, right? As a Muslim, I believe in living in peace. The Quran tells us that, you know, look, if anybody inclines towards peace, you incline towards peace. We want to live as peaceful neighbors, peaceful co-workers, peaceful countries next to each other. And, You know, we believe that there is rights of everybody. For example, even if you look at Andalus in history, in Spain, they gave rights to Christians and Jews and other religions to be there, have their churches, have synagogues. But when the Spanish Inquisition happened, they massacred everybody, genocided Jews and Muslims and other types of Christians. If you look at the times of Salahuddin Ayyubi, and even non-Muslim historians will say that his time was one of the most tolerant times in the history of that land, where Jews and Christians and Muslims and others lived peacefully.
Peacefully together.
If you look at the Mughal times in India, I mean, you look at Akbar and so on. I mean, there was a very vibrant Hindu community, Christian community, Muslim community living at peace. But, and when you look at the Crusaders, for example, they were genocidal. I mean, if you look at what's going on in Gaza today, that's, I mean, they're bombing churches in Gaza, they're bombing masajid, hospitals. We don't believe that's right. We believe that even in war, there are rules and regulations, right? Like, now, I know the media may not show that, but yeah, this is the reality.
Like Salahuddin Ayyubi and the Mughal Emperor, you know, all these, we don't see their real story out in our textbooks in school. And I'm sure the Gaza's history will be also missed out.
Of course.
They will repaint it in a different way that we wouldn't even understand.
I mean, if you look at India, for example, India was ruled by Muslims for, I don't know, 700, some thousand years. And it still remained a majority Hindu country, right? Yeah. And there were Christians and so on. And of course, there are political conflicts. I'm not saying there aren't, obviously, even between Muslims or between Hindus and between Christians. But in Islam, we have what's called Ahkam Ahl-Dhimma, that even when non-Muslims live under your laws, and I would say that under Islamic law, non-Muslims will have more rights than we do in America today as non. And I'm going to prove that, right? For example, Ibn al-Qayyim, the great scholar, he has a book called Ahkam Ahl-Dhimma, and he says that when non-Muslims live under Islamic law, they're allowed to use their laws for their family law, meaning how to deal with inheritance, how to deal with marriage, how to deal with that. They can use their own laws. In America, Mormons cannot have multiple wives, even though that's a part of their religion, and they're a Christian, LDS. I mean, people call them Mormons.
So there is a section in Christianity where they can have multiple wives?
Yes, it's called the LDS, Latter-day Saints.
Okay.
And this is commonly they're called Mormons, but they're Christian, right? They have their own version or their own idea, and they have a book called the Book of Mormon, which they believe is a part of the Bible. And they believe in polygamy as their root religious cause. Now, the LDS church generally today does not approve polygamy because it's illegal. But if you look at their books and in Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and their earlier writings, they had polygamy, but they couldn't practice it when Utah became a state because of federal law. As a Muslim or even other religious traditions that have polygamy, we cannot legally practice that in America, even though it's family law, right? So in reality, non-Muslims living under Muslim laws would have more rights.
Like in the Middle East.
I mean, if you look at even, you know, I was in Kuwait recently and here in Bahrain, we see a very vibrant community that lives peacefully.
I mean, did you hear anyone complain outside, even in social media, where they like to paint this side very...
No. I mean, I was recently in Dubai and I was in Qatar before that. And you know, I met with a lot of expats, a lot of people from different countries. And everybody had nothing but good to say about the country.
They praise Middle East.
Yes.
Like even in online and social media, like, you know, such in a safe place to live.
You know, I was reading...
I can walk out at any night.
Yeah, I was reading some statistics. And recently, Kuwait and Qatar and even Saudi have been listed as the safest place in the world.
SubhanAllah.
And Bahrain is also on there. I mean, especially if you look at crime rate in the world statistics, this is one of the... I mean, literally the safest place in the world are all in this area. And the most violent places with the highest cases of murder and rape and so on are all non-Muslim societies. In fact, five of the top 10 murder rate capitals of the world are all in Mexico. You know, yeah, very interesting.
Sheikh, you know, I don't want to pull out your history or anything because that's there in YouTube, you know. But I would like to ask, like, did that past help you to learn a lot that today, like, without your past, do you think today Sheikh Uthman would be Sheikh Uthman?
Well, I mean, I would say no, because obviously your upbringing molds you and makes you who you are. And that's why you have experiences in life, good and bad. What would I be like if I had lived a very comfortable life and never got involved in gangs or cartels? I don't know, right? I mean, how can you tell?
Would you be a soft
I don't know. Yeah.
person?
Probably or... not. Yeah, I mean, I don't think softness is in me anyway. But but a lot of what we were able to learn from street life did help, you know, to be honest. And it's a very difficult thing as a parent because we learned street smartness on the streets. And with my children, obviously, I want to shelter them from the evils of society.
Okay.
But I also don't want to raise them so sheltered that they don't know how to survive or how to interact with people or deal with stress. Yeah. You know, when we were in the gangs, we always were under stress, right? Because you always had to watch your back. You had to, every place you entered, you'd look around, see how would I exit out of here in case there's a shooting, in case an enemy gang walks in, in case a police raid, you know? So you were always aware. You were never like, you know, like most teenagers are. So that helped in the future, you know? Like when I got attacked by Islamophobes and so on, like I knew how to deal with it because I'd already dealt with it, right? When I get looked at weird because I'm wearing Islamic garb, for example, well, I'm not worried about it because when I used to wear gangster clothes, people looked at us strange anyway, right? You know, in fact, I think the police is nicer to me now than they were back then, right? Because when you dress like a gang member with bandanas and gang, you know, colors, the police was not very nice. So,
interesting.
So, you know, so it does mold you. And again, I'm not a, you know, I got stabbed while doing da'wah. You can see the videos online.
Yeah, yeah.
You have I'd been stabbed before. So, I mean, you know, I was like, next day, I was like, let's go back to doing da'wah, you know. So, the
reason I'm asking this, there is a follow-up question. I mean, person who are right now in middle of, let's say, like a, not saying loser kind of a life or, you know, sinful kind of a life. He has that hint of iman inside him.
Right.
He does post stories
of
Quran. Or, you know, he has that thing in his heart, that sweetness of iman, a little bit. But you know, do you think there is hope for such people?
Of course.
To come out of it completely, or is it like, something like he needs to go back and come out? Because
no,
also in that kind of range. Like, where did you get that switch, and how these people could like?
If you're watching, if you're watching and if you're alive, Allah is giving you this opportunity. You have this chance. If you're dead, the test is over. The clock is timed out. But if you're alive, the clock's still ticking. You can change. No matter how old you are, no matter how sinful, whatever sinful life you may be in, there are people worse than you that have changed. You look at the beautiful hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is such a beautiful hadith. And even for non-Muslims should contemplate on this hadith. A man killed 99 people. Now imagine, I mean, I was a gangster, right? But 99 people, that's a serial killer right there, right? That's a record. That dude got stripes, man. He put work in, right? And he went to a abid, a worshiper, and he told him, can I ever be forgiven?
I've heard this.
And the abid, because he's so worried about sins and he's a worshiper, he's a pious man. He said, 99 people, there's no way you can be forgiven. And the man killed him. Made it 100 century, right? And then he went to a scholar, a person of knowledge. And of course, we know Allah can forgive all sins. You know, in Islam, we believe Allah is so merciful and forgiving and so loving that he can forgive all sins as long as you make tawbah and you turn to Allah. So the scholar told him, yes, you can be forgiven, but you got to leave that lifestyle. You got to leave that environment. You got to leave what's drawing you back into that. And go to the land where there are pious people, right? So he set out and he died on the way. And it's a long hadith, but to summarize.
I heard this, yeah.
He was forgiven, right?
He was forgiven.
So imagine a man who killed 100 people can be forgiven. What about you? Like, you haven't done nothing like that, right?
Huh? What about the person who gets into the track, but then he goes back and then he regrets it and then goes back?
Well,
like, is there also hope for that kind
of
person?
Allah is so merciful and forgiving. Even if 100 times you fall back in the sin, Allah is there for you. Unlimited mercy. It's beautiful. Ar-Rahman is so merciful. Al-Ghaffar, the one who forgives, you know, the one who's tawwab, the one who accepts the tawbah, you know. So, but you got to change your environment. You got to evaluate your life and say, okay, what is my purpose of my life? Well, I mean, we're all going to die, right? So just money and fame and wealth, well, none of that's going to go in the grave with you. So if you really want to say, I want to be in paradise, I want to see God, I want to be living a wonderful life forever and ever, well, then you got to work for it, right? That's not going to come easy. You can't be out there getting drunk and doing all kinds of nonsense and then being like, I'll be in Jannah, you know? Like, you're a businessman, right? So, I mean, if I start up a business and then I'm like, I don't want to go in the morning, it's too early. And then even if nobody opens it, forget it. And then I, at night, I'm like, I'm going to go out for dinner, forget it. I'm not turning it off. I don't want to work on it at home. And then I'm like, I want to make $1 million the first month. Like, you're going to be like, you're an idiot. Like, that's not the way it works, right?
It doesn't work like that.
So you're like, they say you want the life of Fir'aun and the Jannah of Musa, salam, right? That's what you see nowadays, right? So no, that's not the way it works. You have to discipline yourself. So if you're watching, right, think about this, right? If you want to change, first thing, look at the factors that make you fall into sin, right? Sometimes it's your friends. A lot of times it's your friends,
it is friends,
right?
Yeah.
So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Al-mar'u ala dini khalili." A person is upon the religion of his friends. So change your friends. And even put yourself in a better environment. Be with pious people. Be with practicing brothers. If you're a woman, be with religious sisters that encourage you towards the hijab and modesty and virtue and a good life. And don't be with the people that backbite all day and people that, you know, encourage you towards bad change. When I left the gang world, I cold turkeyed it. I left. I was like, okay, I'm not going to go back on the weekend. No. You know, when you do something, you have to do it 100%, right?
You think Ramadan is a good time for...
Ramadan's an excellent time, but not... Ramadan should be a catalyst for you, not the end, right? It doesn't mean when Shawwal comes, khalas, it's party time,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, because there are people who get called... Even I was called when I used to have beard in the Ramadan. You know, you're Ramadan Muslim, right?
Yeah,
Ramadan hijab,
I mean,
right?
So this is sad, but Ramadan's a great opportunity to train. A lot of people that smoke... Because they don't smoke in the daytime in Ramadan, they kick the habit. A lot of people that have issues with drinking kick the habit. People that don't pray, I mean, that's a great opportunity. But you got to make a long-term plan, right? Okay, Ramadan is the beginning, but then in Shawwal, in Sha'ban, in Rajab, in Muharram, in Dhul Qa'idah, and Dhul Hijjah, what are you going to be doing, right? So you got to change your environment all year long. You know, go spend some time with pious people, good people. Surround yourself with positive people. Be the best version of yourself. Be the best in business. Be the best in school. Because Islam teaches you discipline. You know, I was doing my master's in the US, an executive MBA. And one of the brightest students in some of my, that was with me in some of the classes, was a hafiz of Quran. And he had taken a few years off to go memorize Quran. But when he came back, his brain was so sharp that he would fly through the classes, you know. So... when you're a Muslim and you know, we have discipline. We have to wake up for Fajr and Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha.
Very healthy schedule.
You know, very healthy schedule. But you have to use it, right? If you're a Muslim and you don't wake up for Fajr, then, you know, it's like having the medicine but not taking it, you know? So you got to take the medicine.
You know, many people are clear that taking riba is haram. Like, it's very clear everyone. What about taking loans for cars or... houses and giving riba, like, is that also considered haram?
Look, taking riba is haram, giving riba is haram, signing a contract of riba is haram, witnessing a contest for riba is haram. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever takes riba, whoever gives riba, whoever signs.
Is it explicitly mentioned?
Explicit.
Okay.
Sahih hadith, no doubt to it. He said, even somebody who witnesses the riba, who's just a witness for the contract, the la'an of Allah, the curse of Allah is on them. Yeah. Giving riba, see, this is a whole system of oppression, right? You have your phone, so take out your calculator. Now, think about this. Let's say you want to buy a house in San Diego.
Yeah.
I'm from San Diego.
Okay.
An average house in San Diego is about 800,000 US.
Okay.
So 800,000. Now, times that by... let's say an interest rate of 0.7%. So 0.07.
Okay. 0.7 or 0.07?
0.07.
0.07. Okay. Percentage. Okay.
Yes. So how much is that?
So that's 560.
Excellent. Times that by 30.
30.
Yeah.
Okay. 16,800.
No, wait. Go back. I think you, so 800,000.
Okay. 800,000.
Okay. Times.
Okay.
0.07.
0.07, not percentage. Yeah. So 7%. 56,000. Yes. Okay.
56,000 a year.
Okay.
Is just the riba.
Yeah.
Just the riba.
Okay.
Times that by 30 year loan.
Yeah. That is 1,680,000.
So how much riba are you paying on that loan?
Wow. So it's like
$800,000,
right? So yeah, it's like 2.1 times. Two times.
Now add the 800,000 back because you still have to pay the principal.
Oh, sorry. Okay. I took that out. So $800,000. Let me do the math. That's very interesting. Into 7%, 56,000 into 30, right?
Yeah.
So 1.6 million plus
800,000. Because the principal you still have to pay back.
So it's like 2.4 million.
So an $800,000 house, which is expensive enough as it is, costs you 2.4 million over 30 years. You're fooled into thinking, oh, I'm just paying so many thousand a month. It's great.
Yeah.
But the reality is you're a slave now.
Paying three times.
Right? Paying three times the amount, what does that bank do? Nothing. They sit there and just make money off you. Those guys that have koofies that are a little too small just hang out and make money off you. And then think about this. That money, now you put, let's say, 80,000 down. And then you've been paying every month.
Yeah.
You've been doing your best. But may Allah protect you, let's say COVID hits, or you get sick, yeah, or you lose your job,
or your recession,
or you lose your business, or something happens, you get an accident, and you cannot make your payments. Now what happens? Does the bank give you back all the money you put into it?
No.
They take the money, they take the house, they take your credit, and your wife's going to leave you because you broke now.
Yes.
And you're going to be homeless. And then they wonder why there's such a big problem with homelessness in the US because of riba. So this whole system is haram. We cannot give, take, involve ourselves in it. This is an oppression. It's a slavery. It's modern day. Americans are slaves. And they don't realize it. I work in a med device company. And one time my boss, who makes four times my salary, he told me, he said, there's nobody in America that's not in debt. I told him, I'm debt free. He told me, no, you're not. I told him, yes, I am. He said, but you have a mortgage. I said, no, I don't. I bought my house cash. Alhamdulillah. He told me, no way. I told him, yeah. And I didn't come from money. I mean, you've seen my story. I mean, I grew up rough, but Allah blessed me. Yeah. He told me, but you have payments on your car. I told him, no, I only buy cars cash. He told me, what about your credit card? Because I don't have a credit card.
Banks must be hating you right now.
Banks hate me. Yeah. A lot of people hate me. It's all right.
But subhanAllah, like I heard that how much ever far you go of riba, it seems that ounce of riba can touch you still. Is it true?
Allah does not hold you accountable for what's not in your control. What am I accountable for? What I have control over. Allah is merciful. He doesn't hold somebody accountable for somebody else's deeds.
So working even as a security guard in banks is okay?
It's a fiqh issue. I mean, if you're facilitating the riba, then it's haram. But if you're not in, let's say you're stopping people from getting robbed, then obviously that's not haram, right? So if you are part of the system that facilitates the riba, that would be haram.
And as a podcaster, if I advertise some bank services,
that would be haram.
That, because I'm facilitating it.
You're promoting it, yeah? But let's say you're a police officer and there's a robbery in a bank and you stop the robbery, nothing wrong with that.
Of course, yeah. Otherwise, he would lose his job, right? I would also talk about this thing in social media, which I often see. Okay. Like I've recently, I will not name anyone. I don't like to do that.
Yeah.
Like, you know, a podcaster asking for Muslim entrepreneurs for his Ramadan show, whatever.
All right.
Then probably many of them messaged him. Later he says, only successful millionaire entrepreneurs.
Wow.
So I just want to ask, like millionaire, like any guy who just makes millions, we don't know how he made it anyway. Yeah. Inshallah, good, probably bad. But the definition of success in social media, it's only through money. And then we call it Muslim entrepreneurs. So I don't know. This way, many other people feel like, you know, he's loser, right? Because he's fighting against the system. You know, he's having his own jihad and nafs. What do you think about this kind of culture?
First thing, I think that's very pathetic to say, I only want millionaires on my show or whatever. Like, that's very superficial, right? Because success is not defined just with numbers, right? Even if you just look at it from a worldly perspective, I'm going to leave the religious aspect aside from now. Let's say you start a business and you started out with making $10 a year. Example, right? You're barely making it. And you were able to make that business a means of 100,000 people having jobs and improving society and cutting down on waste and helping the environment. And you grew it to making 100,000 a year. Well, that's a lot of success, right? You went from $10 to 100,000 and socially, you were so responsible. You made a difference. That's a success story.
But, you know, there's no measurement to show that in social media. Because
why do we need to? Like, why do we have to live by a certain...
We lose the millionaire status because we are not money-driven. We are socially driven.
Now, let's say somebody like Trump, who got 2 million or 200 million from his dad to begin with, well, and crazy amounts of contacts, for him to grow with all of that already is not as amazing as somebody coming from a slum and then getting to be... Like, there's a Muslim guy. I mean, I don't know him personally, so I'm not crediting anybody, but I think his name is Shahid Khan in the US. He's a billionaire as well.
Oh, yeah.
And he owns, like, a football team or something like that.
Okay.
And apparently, I mean, from what I read, he came to the US and he was a dishwasher. Mm. Like, he had no money. And he is a billionaire today.
Is it the guy who says Garibo?
I don't know. I've never talked to him. Or,
okay. Yeah.
But I read about him. He owns, I think, the Jaguars or something. So
yeah.
The point being, that is more amazing than somebody who already started out with 200 million or 300 million or whatever, and then grew it to be billions, right? Because when you start from scratch, that's impressive, right? Okay. I'm talking about worldly standard, right? Now, as a Muslim, what is success? Is money success?
No.
You think Fir'aun didn't have money?
Yeah.
Is power success? You think Fir'aun didn't have power? You think, have you heard of Abu Lahab?
Yes.
Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab.
Yeah, of course.
Did you know his name is Abdul Uzza? Mm-hmm. And he was from the most eloquent speakers in Mecca. Mm-hmm. And usually we think of Abu Lahab as like this mean looking. Also because of cartoons and the kids' books always make him out. But he was actually very handsome.
Really?
And that's why I call him Abu Lahab. Lahab means a flame in Arabic, but a beautiful flame.
Okay.
Like in Arabic, it's a very deep language.
Yeah.
So nar has a negative connotation, right?
Yeah.
Hamia and all that, right? But Lahab was when they would, in the desert, see the flame dancing beautifully in a fire.
The bluish color inside.
Exactly. They would take that as beauty. So Abu Lahab, he doesn't have a son named Lahab. It's because he had reddish cheeks and he was a handsome man. So they call him Abu Lahab. His wife was called Jamil. Right? Not because she had a son named Jamil, because she was so beautiful. Right? And they were a power couple. They were like the Cartesians or whatever. I don't know, things nowadays, right? But they were like the ones everybody looked up to. They were the trendsetters. They were eloquent in speech. They were poets. They were educated. They were powerful. They were rich. They were from the wealthiest of Mecca, but they're in the hellfire. So is that success?
Exactly.
What about Bilal? What about Julaybib? Radiallahu anhu. Have you heard of Julaybib?
No.
Sorry. Beautiful story.
Okay.
Julaybib, and I'm going to give a summarized version because time, right? Julaybib was a Sahabi whose even father, we don't know who he is. Jilbab, cloth, Julaybib is ism tazghir, like a naqis or a short cloth. So because he was physically...
Like Jalaba?
Jalaba, okay. But Julaybib is the tazghir from it.
Okay.
Like Umar, Umair, right? Mm. A small Umar, right?
Yeah.
So Julaybib, why they call him that? Because he didn't have enough cloth to cover his body. Oh. And he was physically challenged, meaning he was deformed physically. Mm. So he has this handicap or his physical deformity. And he has no tribe. He's an orphan that's homeless. And he would run behind the women to hide because the men would be so cruel to him, but the women would be like, let him go.
Mm.
So he was the outcast of society.
Mm.
But he became a Muslim. And he fought along the side of the Prophet ﷺ. And when he died in battle, it's a very beautiful story. I don't have time. He got married because nobody would give him their daughter. But then when he heard that Rasulullah was going for jihad, he said, I can't stay behind. He loved the Prophet ﷺ. When he died, the Prophet of Allah put his head in his lap and he said, Julaybib minni wa ana minhu. Subhanallah.
Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam having him in lap.
Can you imagine?
I cannot imagine.
He's given the glad tidings of Jannah.
Goosebumps.
The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said he is from the people of Jannah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was crying with Julaybib's head in his lap. And he said, Julaybib is from me and I'm from him.
Is there a better honor than that?
No. So what is success? Who was successful? Abu Lahab with all his money and his billions. I mean, comparatively, if you take that money of that time, if you take Fir'aun's wealth and you convert it, he would be richer than Bezos and Musk and Trump put together. But where is Fir'aun? Musa alayhi salam was poor. Mm. You know, they said in some of the books, he didn't even have a house. He used to tie the trees together for shade and live for a part of his life. But Allah made him successful.
That's how we made this amazing dua, Rabbi Inni Lima
Subhanallah. I mean, Musa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, they have so many beautiful adiyah in the Quran. It's so beautiful. But even Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was constantly on the move, right? But success is the one that saved from the hellfire and enters into Jannah. That is success.
JazakAllah khair. That's, I wish we could go more in deep, but we have questions. We cannot Inshallah. Leave you without questions. Talking about business, you know, many were fast enough to boycott, and sure, it did work, and many businesses, you know, they failed and they suffered, and, you know, many local businesses got in limelight.
Mm.
You know, we have a company called here, Jasmi's, which is like McDonald's, but it's better than McDonald's. And it has...
I just had it last night.
You had?
It was really good.
How was it?
Very good. I had the sliders. They were really
so
good.
So they have all kids
the big J's,
like
yeah,
that.
I saw
so,
that,
you know,
yeah.
It's amazing we have that in Bahrain. Yeah.
And they're halal. So that's great. Yeah. Yeah.
Don't you think such businesses should grow and Muslim communities should support each other?
Of
and
course.
We should have that growing and supporting each other rather than, you know, saying, hey, you know what, this guy, I know him, you know, he made, you know, people also backstab things and, you know, we have this in our community.
Hasad,
how can we solve this?
Hasad is a big problem.
Hmm.
Hasad, the Prophet ﷺ said that hasad and iman cannot stay in one heart. This is, we have to cleanse our hearts. I mean, not just as Muslims, as human beings, if you have these diseases, it will ruin you. You know, like when you have, and may Allah protect you, if you have like a heart disease, or if you have cancer, you don't just go, eh, I got cancer, so what? No, you're like, oh my God, I got cancer, I got to fix it, I got to save myself, right? Go to doctors, chemo, medication, alternative, you do whatever you can to get rid of that disease. Wallahi, these diseases of the heart that are spiritual diseases are more dangerous than physical diseases. Physical disease could end your life, but they don't affect your akhirah. But a disease of the heart that is a spiritual disease will ruin your life and your akhirah, your hereafter.
But you know, putting on, well, you know, I'll put my feet on their shoes and try to see Instagram. I'm trying, I'm working hard, Sheikh. I'm working hard. But I see this guy who were just doing nothing and he got millions. He's driving Ferrari.
Barakallah.
And he got
Allah
successful.
Bless it for him.
Like,
so what?
I'm angry that
Why?
He got it and I didn't get it.
Why? Why are you hating? Maybe it wasn't
happening?
Good for you.
Mm.
Allah, you know, sometimes I see a brother who does really well and I say, may Allah bless it for him. Maybe if I was in that situation, I wouldn't be able to handle it. Maybe I would go astray. Allah knows best what's best for me. You think just making it big is the best thing?
But don't you think some millions can help me?
I don't know. Maybe it'll make it worse for you. Most people that win the lottery end up divorced and horrible and, you know, and depressed. Go look it up. Not see, what's best for you is what Allah knows is best for you.
Mm.
I'll give you an example. I grew up in the hood. And the hood, it was broke. Like, we were broke, right? Like, couldn't afford shoes broke, right? And you know, my family was working, my mom was working hard, working two jobs. So, you know, because she came in from another country, she didn't recognize her education. And may Allah bless her and reward her wonderful mom. So I didn't feel like going to my mom and be like, oh, I need new Nikes because everybody else is wearing it. Because, you know, she's working two jobs, like she's trying to put food on the table. I'm not going to, right?
Yeah.
So some kids would come flex some nice kicks, you know, they'd have nice shoes, nice clothes on. And you'd be like, wow, right?
Mm.
So I grew up with a guy, and he was broke, a Mexican dude, you know, I grew up with him. And, you know, he was broke, like he was broker than me, you know, like he would have ripped shoes because his dad was an illegal immigrant, worked in a farm, you know, was gone all the time, all this stuff, you know, paid like $2-3 an hour. So, I mean, how's he going to? So he was like sick of being broke, like he was sick of being made fun of, and people always called him names, you know, because he was, and he started dealing drugs. You know, he wanted to make money, fast money. You know, he saw videos, you know, rap videos, guys with big gold chains and stuff, right? So, and he made big, like he started making money, you know, like suddenly we saw him when he had like, you know, we used to call these starter jackets, like Raider jackets, like, you know, and he had like nice hats and big gold chain on him and gold watch. You're like, what the hell?
Where's we saw him successful.
You know, and then you know, for a few years, like he would pull up and he was cool. Like he'd be like, yo, what up, man? And I'm like, whoa, bro, what up? And he's like, bro, I'm balling. Like, damn, man, that's cool, right? And you know, he'd go to the club and he'd be throwing money around and, you know, all this stuff. And then he got shot.
Wow.
He got shot. Somebody robbed him. He was somewhere with that gold chain on and somebody walked up and blasted him in the head and killed him, took his chain, took his money, took his car. So now think about it. If he was broke, who wants to shoot a broke dude, right?
Yeah.
There was a guy in India. I don't know if you heard of him. I don't know his name because I don't really follow. Okay. But he had like a gold shirt.
Yeah. He's from Bangalore or something like that.
I don't know, but dude was rich. Like, I don't like gold to begin with as a man.
Of course, yeah,
right?
It's also haram for
it's haram. But I'm saying it just even looks cheesy. You know, like the haram was because I'm Muslim, but even as I wasn't Muslim.
Yeah, it's so cringe, yeah.
Even back in the old days, like I never wore a gold chain. I used to wear a chain and stuff, like because I didn't know better. But I'm saying like, you know, those big thing. Yeah. It just looks like, oh, you're trying to flex. So this guy had a whole gold shirt. Yeah,
look like a gold shop or something.
Yeah. Like as your advertisement walking gold, you know, and he had like rings and bangles and for a dude, like I was like, oh my God.
We can pull up that picture.
But apparently, pull up the picture. He's like, he's got a whole shirt made out of gold. And then he got killed.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I didn't see that.
He got killed. A bunch of, I think Bombay or something, they just got him, right? And they took his money and everything, right? So you think about it, sometimes just having money will ruin you, right? And sometimes being poor is good for you, right? You never know. So we make dua, Allah, give me what's best for me.
You remember the video where, you know, the African dude was like, Ya Allah, fulus. Is it a right way to make dua?
That is not, yeah.
That is not?
It is not, yeah.
Seriously?
Of course. Ya Allah, give me what's best for me. You know better. If you get the fulus and it becomes a fitna then, right?
Yeah, I always ask, to be honest, like jokes apart, I always ask, Ya Allah, whatever is best,
I said, Ya Allah, give me halal rizq, no haram. Ya Allah, never make me muhtaj to anybody else. Never make me in need of anybody but you. That's my dua. I just never want to go like this to anybody. That's it. The rest, I don't care, right? But I never want to ask anybody for anything except Allah. I want to ask Allah. That's my dua.
You know, interesting that you pulled out. That's my one of the questions. I don't know which number, but I'm going to ask.
We are on the zone.
So, you know, some Muslims, because now the, you know, terminologies are changing as social media is changing. Social media, the language is changing. So fear of Allah, right? This thing. I would like a little good explanation for
good.
A Muslim who doesn't have any Islamic background or, you know.
See, when we talk about khawf or khushu' or taqwa, these are deep concepts. But and I don't have the time to go deep into this. But I'll give you a summary, right? There's different types of fear, right? One is the fear of a police officer. You know, when you're going and you're speeding and you're, you know, chilling and you're cutting red lights and cutting through traffic. And suddenly you hear, woo, 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 and you see lights flashing. That fear that you have of the police, that is not what you fear Allah like, right? Because the moment that police officer says, yeah, you're good to go, you're like, psh, I'm back to doing it, right? The fear of Allah is like how you fear to upset your parents, right? Because you love them.
Yeah.
And you know they're your parents. Yeah. And you have that respect for them. So we love Allah and Allah loves us. So how can we disobey Allah? How can we face Allah on the Day of Judgment, having known that Allah ordered us to pray? What excuse do we have in front of Allah? It's not like a police officer. It's a love, right? That brings that fear, right? Like, I love my mother. My mother can't hurt me. She can't discipline me. She can't slap me. She's too old, right? She can't financially, she can't do anything. But I fear displeasing her just as much today as when I was a little kid. You know, I'll tell you something, and you can verify this with my mother. I have never spoken back to my mother in my life. I was a gang member. I was doing crazy stuff. I have never spoken back to my mother in my life. I have never said no to my mother in my life.
Is it because she's that strong?
No. I love her. She loves me. She did so many sacrifices for me. How could I displease my mother?
What if parents are very problematic towards the children?
What do you mean problematic?
As in...
Because there's a big spectrum, right?
I mean, I understand,
if they're abusive and, you know, sexually molesting them, then obviously that's wrong. And
not sexually,
we don't, right?
You know, every now and then policing and like, you didn't do this enough for me. You didn't do, you know,
So yeah, be patient with them. Hmm. I mean, if they just tell you, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you're not good enough, you didn't, tell them you're right. I'm sorry. What can I do to make it up? Right? But I mean, of course, there's boundaries, right? If they're physically putting you in a hospital or something, then that's wrong Islamically.
Okay.
And then you shouldn't take that. But if they're just being cranky or something, then so what? They're elder. When you were a little kid and you were crying for no reason, did they tell you what the hell's wrong with you and kick you?
No.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I've got kids, man. Kids are a pain, you know? I think your buddies are
now,
right?
Now we understand it like in more deeper level.
You got kids, right? Yeah. I mean, you know, I had a really nice jacket one time. Just bought it, brand new. Really, I really liked it. I'm not the kind of guy that flexes like, oh, I got a Gucci jacket or something. I don't really care. I care about things that I like. Like, if there's something I like, I don't care if it's expensive or cheap, but if I like it, that's the way I like it, right? Mm. So I have certain brands I like. Like, I like Mont Blanc, not even so much the pens, but I do like their glasses, their things, because it's decent. It's not like Louis Vuitton or something. Mm-hmm. It's very blingy.
I've seen one of your podcasts with the glass. I don't know which
I mean, I got some right now. But anyway, I don't want to do it. I'm not trying to advertise for them, right? But I'm just saying, that's the kind of thing I like. I like certain type of pens. I like fountain pens, right? I like certain types of shoes. Not expensive necessarily, but there's certain types, right? Like, I wear these kind of slip-on kind of shoes because coming... So anyway... I had this jacket I really liked, right? Mm. Just got it. First day I'm wearing it. I have my second son, Musa. And, you know, he's a baby. I picked him up and he threw up all over it. Like, I don't even know how much throw up he had that day. Because it was so bad that I had to throw the jacket. Like, couldn't even get it dry clean. It was that bad.
What was that bad?
Yeah. Well, who cares? It's just a jacket. That's my son. That's my blood. That's my flesh. That's... You know, this is my son. So I didn't care. Threw the jacket.
Yeah. Who cares about
cared about my son.
Yeah.
Right? So now when he gets old and I'm an old, old man and I throw up on him and he's like, oh my God, you old man. He better not be. I don't care if I'm old.
He was just 2 years old.
But then he should. Right? He should remember. That's just one example. Nights of being awake when you're sick, your mom, your dad, sacrifices they made for you. And now if they are rude to you, you're going to say something back.
There's a beautiful dua, right? What is that? What is that? Could you...
Oh Allah, forgive me and my parents and have mercy upon them as they had mercy upon me when I was young.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
It's beautiful.
Talking about like now we have reached towards the parents. Now there are marriages which doesn't happen because I don't know. There are many conflicts and you know like especially when in Indians, Pakistanis, they are moved to UK, they are moved to Saudi, they are moved to Gulf. You know they are seeing different nationalities. So now the interracial marriages are.
Look, in Islam we don't have this concept of races, right?
We don't have a concept of interracial marriage.
No, we don't have this concept of there being any issue marrying between races. Right?
Like they clearly know that, but the culture plays too hard.
Forget the culture. Who cares about culture?
So what do the children do like when the marriage is not being facilitated?
Look, if there is no Islamic reason for the marriage not to go forward, meaning let's say a woman wants to marry a guy who's a drunk. Well, there's a problem. Their parents have a legitimate... Or a guy wants to marry a girl who's a stripper. Right? Well, there's a problem. I'm giving examples that are a little bit wild, just to be clear.
Okay.
But let's say there's a good, pious, righteous man and a good, pious, righteous girl and they're good for each other and they want to get married, but the family says, you're Bengali and you're Pakistani, you're Indian, you're Afghani, you're Arab, you're Ajam, you're this, you're that. Then they should take it... You know, first they should nicely, properly... In Islamic manner, respectfully, talk to their parents. Tell them, look, this person is good. Islamically, the Prophet said that if somebody proposes and you are happy with their religion and their moral character, right? Good akhlaq, you know, they're not abusive and things, and they're religious, then marry your daughter to them. The Prophet, he had Zayd ibn Haritha, who was a freed slave. And you have then his son Usama ibn Haritha as well, Usama bin Zayd ibn Haritha. So he recommended for him to be married to Zainab, who was from the best. She was from the same clan of the Prophet, from the high Arabic lineage. He didn't say, oh, he was a slave. This, no.
A slave
No. I mean, even Julaybib, radiyallahu, he was physically disabled. So he was Ibn Haritha,
like, he had money that back then? Or
who?
Ibn Haritha, who got married to...
The who's a slave, Zayd ibn Haritha.
Yeah.
He was the adopted son of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we don't believe in adoption in that sense of lineage. Yeah, we believe in taking care of. So he did get married. And of course, later on, they got divorced because of whatever issues they had within themselves, although they were both good. But Zayd radiyallahu anhu was a freed slave, right? I mean, he was a slave originally. And that didn't stop the Prophet ﷺ from recommending him for marriage to the highest families of Quraysh. The same is true with Julaybib, the Sahabi that I was talking about earlier. He was physically challenged. He was a slave that was freed. He was a homeless. You know, he was socially very low, racially not an Arab, but he was recommended to one of the highest households of the Ansar in Medina, who were of a very beautiful woman, who was very wealthy and from a big family. And the Prophet ﷺ offered and sent the recommendation for him to be married. So he didn't care, oh, he's rich, he's poor, he's Arab, he's Ajam. You know, look at Bilal radiyallahu, look at Salman al-Farisi and others who were not Arabs that got married into Arabs and vice versa. Because the Prophet ﷺ married Maria Qibtiya, who was not Arab. She was Coptic, you know. The Prophet ﷺ showed in practical example that we don't believe in this racism, right? Look, you need to find somebody who's going to work for you. Meaning that somebody who's obviously pious, but somebody who's going to be good with your family, somebody who's going to take care of you and you're going to take care of her. That's what you should look for, right? All this idea of, no, she has to be from this family and this culture is just useless.
But again,
talk.
One would argue that, that is okay and good in prophetic times, not now.
Why? Is like, Islam only for that time?
See, that's the thing. Like, I understand.
Okay.
I mean, not all the parents.
Well, may Allah guide them.
So what children will do now? Now, this is parents are like rigid. They don't want to go out of the culture.
So you speak to your parents.
What are the choices the kids have?
A, you speak to the parents and you do it nicely. And if they don't listen, you go to other elders in the family, maybe grandparents, maybe uncles, maybe aunts, and say, look, this is the person I want to marry. It's my marriage. I'm the one who's going to live with them. If there's any Islamic reason for me not to marry them, let me know. If not, if it's just race, then I think that's haram. And so, you know, advise my parents. And if they don't listen, then go to scholars. Like, go to the community leaders. Go to your imams.
Can they get married through them?
They could, but there's a process.
Okay.
I mean, you can't just be like, I'm going to do a court marriage, right?
Exactly. That's where I want to get.
You need to have a wali for a marriage. You need a wali. There's no nikah without wali.
Yeah.
The Prophet said a nikah without a wali is invalid, 3 times. So, but if the father is not qualified to be the wali, then a qadi or a judge can take the place. Okay. But there's a process. So meaning first, you go to the scholars. And then you have the scholar speak to the parents. And then a qadi, Islamic judge or a mufti, can then evaluate whether we can take that wilaya or the authority or the guardianship away. This is for a girl. Obviously, the guy doesn't need a wali.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Yeah. So, again, there are ways, but there is an Islamic method to go about it.
So, definitely, the first thing is to be patient.
Yes.
And
the parents.
A good akhlaq and go to your parents and confront and ask. Mm-hmm. Instead of waiting, like there are also children, like people I've seen, they wait for one good, fine moment to talk. And then, you know, by that process, so many
And then this is not the Islamic way. You're not married and you're 40 and you're 50 and you're 30. You should get married.
Yeah.
Well, enjoy your life together. That's what... Islam is not about sitting in a mountain by yourself and never getting married or being a priest and touching little boys and all this nonsense that they do. Islam is about man, woman, married, children. And you want to have children when you're young because you want to enjoy your children. If you're like 50 and you just had children, like how long are you going to play football with them and before you're in a wheelchair, right? So it's good to have children young. Get married young. Allah will put barakah in your risk.
Other question is like many of them right now, there's this culture that 2025, I manifest to be that. 2026, I manifest to be that.
What does that mean, manifest?
Manifestation is something that I write down and then it happens.
What if it doesn't happen?
I don't know. Everyone, like I just did a poll saying, yeah, tell me something about manifestation. And then there were many Muslims, they said, manifestation, it works. Like, it's like you...
So let's say you decide, I want to manifest to be the president of America next year.
I mean, that's too wild. But well, yeah.
Then it doesn't work. That's like me saying, I manifest next year to have a coffee. Like, well, of course, because it's not that big of a deal. Go get a coffee, right? Look, Allah is qadir on everything. You can make your niyyah. Make your intention. But don't think like... I knew a brother. This brother, young brother, you know. And he was like, if I'm not a millionaire by the time I'm 30, I'm going to kill myself. Oh. I was like, bro, don't say that. Like, you know, you don't know if it's good for you, you know. And he turned 30 and he wasn't a millionaire. And me being me, I called him. I was like, bro, you all right? You want me to put you on a suicide watch or anything? And he was like, nah. He goes, forget it. You know, because it's one of those things. Like, why would you say that, right? Like, it doesn't make sense because... may not be good for you.
But people go, and sorry to cut you off, people go into extremes because, you know, it's all vision. Like, you know, that secret book and things like vision.
Some
even go
book,
that extreme to tattoo it on their, the numbers and, you know.
And if it doesn't happen then?
I don't know.
Then they have a tattoo of being a loser, right? No. Look, make your niyyah, have ulul himma, have high hopes, but don't be like, I'm going to manifest it. Allah is the one who's qadir on everything. You can't do anything. You get sick, you can make yourself better. No.
So we can write down a plan.
Of course, make plans.
That is okay.
100-year plan.
Yeah.
There is a hadith, although, I mean, it's most likely a statement from a sahabi, Ali ibn Abi Talib, that yani, if you know the Day of Judgment is coming tomorrow and you're planting a tree, still plant it. Right? So meaning that you continue to plan and work for the future, but don't expect that everything will go according to your plan. Like, Allah is the best of planners, right? But make plans. I mean, I have plans. I have goals. As a da'wah organization, we have goals. We have metrics that we measure and we try to reach to. And at work, we have plans. And as in my personal life, I have my own goals. I mean, inshallah, next 5 years, I'm planning on doing my PhD and things like that. I'm making plans. But if it doesn't happen, alhamdulillah. Whatever Allah wrote is best. Qadar Allah wa ma sha'a fa'al.
So you think process of manifestation is sinful?
Again, I don't understand what they mean by that. If they mean that they control qadar, then
it is something like that.
Then it's kufr.
I think.
Right? And it's stupidity.
It is like I write it and I make it happen. You know?
That's wrong.
Like, I have the power. They say that you have the power. You have the power in writing. You have the power in seeing.
They don't.
So you know, the science and I don't know, universe and you know what all they say. You know that.
There is a group in America called the 5%ers.
Okay.
All right? And they think that every black man is Allah. Na'udhu billah, right? Yeah, it's a weird group, right? So some of them met some of the brothers in Philly, like in the East Coast, and it's Hood, and they're on a bus. And the guy was like, I'm Allah, A-L-L-A-H, arm, leg, arm, head.
Nah, they use that word.
They're all about numbers, and that's what they call the 5%. They say the 90%, blah, blah, blah. I met one of them in a class one time. I was in a night class, and I had a thawb on. I was doing miswak, so... Some guy was like, you're Muslim. I was like, yeah, obviously. And they were like, oh, this guy's Muslim. I looked at him. I was like, oh, Prime Risha, you want to go pray? And he's like, I don't pray. I was like, well, then you're not Muslim, bro. You know, and he was like, nah, I'm 5%. I was like, what does that mean? And he's like,
5%.
Yeah, it's this weird thing, you know. A lot of rappers used to be into it. And it's all about numbers and math. Mm-hmm. And he was like, it's all about the numbers and the math and the science.
Yeah.
And I was like, well, I'm taking a trig class. Can you help me out? And he's like, nah, I don't know no math, bro. I was like, what about all your math and numbers? You can't do trig? Come on, right? So one of them was on a bus, and he was like, I can manifest. I'm God in this. You know, he's like, what's up,
yes.
God? Like, they call each other gods too, right? Mm. So one Muslim brother on the bus told him, you're God? And he was like, oh, yeah. He goes, make it rain in 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4. When he did 5, he said, you ain't God. He punched him, knocked him out.
Like, oh, no.
Plain. And then stood on top of him and told him, God doesn't get knocked out. So anybody who thinks they can manifest whatever, like, bro, don't overhype yourself. Make plans, have high hopes, work hard for them, but remember, Allah is the one that does everything. Right?
True.
That's why we depend on Allah. Tawakkalna ala Allah. But we do our effort, like the famous hadith about tying the camel.
Tying the camel, yeah.
Right?
Akil wa tawakkal ala Allah.
Yes.
So now, you know, something connected to it, like yoga and meditation. All this has been very universally advertised. Like even Muslims, brother, like our brothers and sisters, they go to this because, you know, they say in this day and age, we need that. Like it's like, I'll tell you the argument, sorry, so that you can continue on this.
Go over.
It's like having treadmill. Okay. Because, you know, you don't have that kind of activity nowadays. So you need a treadmill nowadays
for your body. Yeah.
So the meditation and mindfulness and, you know, all these things are like necessary in this day and age. What's your...
Look, if people think today is more stressful than the past, they don't know about the past. I mean, imagine living in medieval Europe and how hard you had to work and the oppression and the plague and ruthless kings and all of that. So life was hard, right? Nowadays... we sit around playing on Xboxes and think life is so hard, right? I think we're just a bunch of babies.
It's mental stress, they said.
Okay. You think they don't have mental stress? You don't have food to eat and you're the Lord, the English Lord is about to take your wife or something. You think that's not stressful, like mental stress? If you're sitting in wars like World War II, you think they don't have mental stress? Like if you're in France during World War II and Germans and the British and Americans are going through your village and bombing each other, you think they don't have mental stress, right?
You know, this exact thing said a British friend, Charlie, you know, he said the exact thing and we made a good reel out of it.
Yeah.
Like exactly the way you said.
So mental stress, nothing new. And we have probably less today than they did in the past. I think we've made ourselves busier because now we're stressed about how many likes you had on social media when they were stressed about the fact that they had lice and they had the plague, you know.
Serious issues.
Yeah. So our first world problems aren't really exactly problems if you think it through. But anyway, look, if you want to keep a healthy lifestyle and you want to do some exercise and you want to take some time out to do some breathing, nothing wrong with that. You know, even Islamically, we should always, you know, spend some time tadabburan to think about the greatness of Allah and contemplate, you know, and, you know, remember Allah, make dhikr in the way of the sunnah. Any? Nothing wrong with that. And if you just want to sit and clear your mind, you just want to sit and be like, look, I got too much stuff on my mind. I'm just going to sit down, focus on my breathing, try to clear out my mind. Not as a ibadah, just as a health thing. Nothing wrong with that.
Like right? An exercise.
Okay. Go hit a treadmill, you know, do some push-ups, whatever. That's all good, right? But if you get into the yoga of like, okay, these chakras are going to go and the chakras, I don't know, whatever, right?
Yeah.
And then all this stuff, the chi, you know, like they have this chi. That stuff's all just made up, to be honest, right? Like there's these chi masters. I don't know if you've seen them, right, on
Not
YouTube.
Really, yeah.
So they have this master, he goes, poof, and like without touching people, they just fall, right? They're like, oh my God, this guy's a chi master. You know, he has a whole school and he's showing these guys, he's like, and then they just flip over. Yeah. You're like, wow. And then they put him in the ring with the MMA guy and the guy gets knocked out. Boom, the MMA guy hits him. He's just out because it's all psychological, right? It's like a placebo effect, right? So I don't believe in all that stuff, right? But again, like I said, for you to sit and clear out your mind and focus on your breathing to lower your heart rate, good. That's healthy.
Okay.
You know, but not as a religious tradition. Like if you get into the...
Don't get into the spirituality of it.
The Hinduism of it or the Buddhism of it or the Shintoism of it or the other, you know, New Ageism of it. No. But, you know, like acupuncture is fine. Like, you know, there are pressure points and nerve points. Nothing wrong with that. It's a medical treatment.
So, you know, most of us we see in social media and you know, we learn, you know, we get some good messages out of, you know, like du'at, like you,
good.
Shuyukh, imams, muftis, whoever there is in social media. And I like the way you have mentioned in the podcast, like if there is an issue with anyone, I would like to do that in private because
the best we can. Yeah.
Yeah. You really look forward to have unity rather than division over things. Okay. But recently there was also talking about on the music and things like
with
that.
Noman Ali Khan.
Yeah, and you said that you have tried to clear him like past 1 year back, but it didn't happen. That's why you got in social media.
A year and a half.
Like you said, you yourself have said in the podcast that like in the in as viewers, right? Mm-hmm. We don't get it. Like when she, because everyone has done his own good, I believe, right?
Sure.
Everyone has his own good.
Okay.
So do you think because of like one statement by any, I'm not just talking about the Ustad or any imam, like, do we cancel him completely or?
Oh, of course not.
Because there's also ayah, katabayyana rushdu minal ghayy. We can easily.
Look, I mean, everybody has mistakes.
Yeah.
So if you're going to cancel somebody because they made a mistake, then who are you going to listen to?
Exactly.
Right? I'm not saying that, right? But you do have to look at an approach, a methodology, right? So regarding our brother Noman Ali Khan, and again, we make dua for him. May Allah protect him. May Allah accept his good. May Allah forgive him for his mistakes. May Allah forgive us for our mistakes. Okay. It's not an issue of personalities, right? But look, we reached out to him. I mean, our brother Eddie from the Deen Show, may Allah reward him, facilitated it. We got on WhatsApp together, showed him all the evidences. All we asked is either show us your evidence or reply to ours and we'll discuss it offline. Okay. But if somebody doesn't want to, if they want to keep it public, then sometimes you do have to address the issue publicly, because if you are promoting an idea and it's wrong, then that's wrong, right? Yeah. Because a lot of young people I know that are religiously dedicated, that didn't listen to music, started listening to music because they heard
Noman Ali Khan.
A lot. I mean, you know, imagine that we waited a year and a half. So, I mean, that's a long time of people getting involved in these things. And this is serious. You know the music industry. You know that it has a lot of evil in it. You know it has a lot of... And look, if you want to listen to music, that's between you and Allah. Like, people sin. I'm not trying to judge anybody, right? But if you're going to go and say it's halal, and you're going to say the narrators are drunks in the chain, and then not even name the narrator...
But you're saying he said halal?
He did. It's in the video.
You said music is halal? Like,
you didn't watch the video, huh?
No, I didn't see that. No.
My
video.
I thought
maybe he said, I don't see where it is in haram, so I can't say, or probably he didn't. So
that's halal then, right? If it's not haram, what is it?
Ah, like that, okay.
Yeah, I mean, the idea was that he says you cannot say it's haram, right?
Okay.
Because there's no evidence. And even though there is an ayah in the Quran that the Sahaba have explained, lahul hadith from Surah Luqman, and there is a hadith in al-Bukhari. Right, and there's consensus of the four madahib, and ulama have read that some ulama have even claimed it to be ijma'an by consensus. Now you can argue that point, but you cannot just say there's a drunk in the chain and not name the drunk and not explain this issue, right? I mean, at least talk about it offline, and if you're not willing to and you leave the group and you're not responding, then khalas, may Allah bless you. We're not against you, but gave you a year and a half, right? So you have to address
trying
it.
To clear the air. And
of course. And you know, like I said, there are many other du'at that say things that are wrong. And sometimes we just say, okay, you know, let it go, because there's an effect that we don't want to, the harm of bringing it out more than the
but
good.
But you do agree that we need unity among.
Of course. We are working on what's called the GDC right now, the Global Dawah Council, to bring unity in the du'at. And we're inviting the du'at from around the world to get together. And under the leadership of scholars like Sheikh Othman Khamis and others. He's from Kuwait.
Okay.
Sheikh Othman Khamis, well-known alim and da'i, mashallah. So we can try to resolve issues offline, right? But if a da'i refuses to, right? They say, I don't want to. Then that's a problem. Then how do we address that, right? Then sometimes we have to do it publicly.
But don't you think da'wah is like in this whole world, culturally it is different? In every...
What do you mean? We call towards Quran,
in
Sunnah.
Asia, it is different. Yeah, of course. Yeah.
What would be the difference?
Like the style of dawah. Like the way you do in street dawah in the US. I don't think so it can be applied.
I think it could be. Yeah, why not? And we were in Kuwait. We did street dawah. It was really good. We had 35 shahadas in 2 days.
But not the way you did there, right?
Yeah, same way. Okay. Same Bible, same Quran, same Uthman, same, yeah. Right, but again, even if there's different approaches, but that doesn't change the halal haram of it.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't think music halal in Africa and not halal in Europe.
Of course,
right?
I'm not talking about that part. I'm talking about the confrontations are different. The questions are different.
Yeah, of course. I mean, like in America, we get hit by a lot of Islamophobes that want to spit on you. So obviously, that's very different from when you're doing da'wah. I did da'wah in Saudi, right? But the people were very friendly, so of course we were friendly. Right, but if somebody's gonna come and try to stab you, then you're not gonna be like, "Hug, brother," you know. So that doesn't change the message or what we focus on, tawheed and so on. That's everywhere.
Do you agree that scholars are not speaking, and mostly?
That's a big generalization, right? Okay. Some scholars are speaking, some scholars are not speaking, and some may have situations where they can't speak, right? We always have husn al-dhan. We think good about everybody, right?
Okay.
So even Brother Nu'man, we had husn al-dhan. Look, he's a good brother. So that's why we reached out to him. And we think he's done great work in the past. And that's why we, even now, like I'm saying this right now, look, if he's watching and I've messaged him, you know, if he comes back and shows me some evidences or repents from his statement, or maybe convinces me by some evidence that he's right, I'm willing to take the video down and change, publicly apologize to him.
No, I'm saying, like, do you think we in because of this lot of Islamophobe happening in social media and the West, and, you know, they don't clearly show the right picture of Middle East, or, you know,
that's
do you think
true.
We need more Islamic speakers up yes. front talking about Islam?
Of course. But I'm very hesitant to throw anybody under the bus, right?
Okay.
So I think scholars are doing a great job, right? Are there things we could improve on? Yes. Are all scholars doing great? Obviously not. Are all scholars not doing great? Obviously not. But I do think there is a great need for unity in Dawah,
okay.
and we're working on that. That's the whole point of the Global Dawah Council, and bringing the Dua together with ulema, with scholars, and tulab ilm, students of knowledge, and street da'is, to have this kind of united approach.
SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khair for
Akramakallah.
Accepting this podcast. It was by far the best and
in-depth. Been a pleasure.
Jazakallah khair. So, yeah, I don't know what to say. It's wonderful. If you are new here, please subscribe to our channel. This will help our channel grow and bring more guests like Sheikh Uthman. And let's see. Jazakallah khair. See you next time.
Assalamu alaikum.